So have you ever had a friend call you up just to remind you to buy her a Christmas gift? Or have you had your neighbor come over and say, hey, don't forget to be nice to me. I am your neighbor, after all. And it's not that there's anything wrong with buying a gift for your friend or being nice to your neighbor. You should buy gifts for your friend, and you should be nice to your neighbor. It's just that it's kind of weird for them to remind you to do that. Right? Well, that describes the awkward reality that preachers have encountered over the centuries, I suppose, as they have come to this group of verses today that we're going to be at in Hebrews chapter 13. The topic of these verses is church leaders. And in verse 17 and verse 24, in the King James Version of the Bible, it says this phrase. It says, them that have rule over you. And this phrase is referring to, again, spiritual leaders of local assemblies of the church. Them that have rule over you. And here's the awkward part that I've kind of been talking about this morning, the awkward part of this sermon. The writer of the book of Hebrews is instructing those that proclaim the word of God, in other words, the pastors. They are being instructed to proclaim that the people who are listening to the pastors should obey and submit to them. So they're being told to proclaim the word of God says, people, you should submit to anybody who proclaims the word of God. And so to stand up and tell people, you should respect me, you should obey me and submit to me, well, that's just a little bit awkward. It's kind of like your neighbor coming over and say, you should be nice to me, you know, I am your neighbor. Well, it's just a little bit awkward. Therefore, I suppose preachers have come to this verse and they found it maybe easier just to skip the topic altogether. And other preachers perhaps have come to these verses and have made them their favorite preaching text. And they often remind their congregation that they should respect and obey the pastor. And, if that's the case, that might be a problem of, might be an indication of deeper problems there. But we're not going to take either one of those approaches this morning. Instead, it's just best that we keep moving forward through the verse-by-verse approach of Hebrews that we're in. And we're just going to lock horns, as it were, with these verses and just let them say what they say. And it is basically a topical sermon because we are going to be skipping the verses between 7 and 17 and 17 and 24. And we'll come back around to those next week. But this morning, we're just looking at these three sets of verses. And look what it says about church leadership. And isn't it interesting, though, that on the calendar, it's October. And October tells us, even if we're reminded of it in the bulletin there, that October is Pastor Appreciation Month. So, like I said, a little awkward anyway for me. And so it's just kind of neat how the Lord has kind of brought all this together just at this time, though. So here's a couple things to keep in mind, though, as we begin to look at this. First of all, this whole idea of obeying the pastor and submitting to the pastor. The application of these verses holds the blessing of every other passage in the Bible. Remember, James 1:25 says, but one who has looked intently into the perfect law, the law of freedom, and has continued in it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an active doer, this person will be blessed in what he does. So it may seem that the beneficiary of this message in our little setting is Jim, right? You obey me, submit to me. I'm the beneficiary of this message. But the reality is that if we do what these verses are telling us, that I will be blessed in the process, but so will you. That's what the scripture is saying. The scripture says, obey the word of God and you'll be blessed. It's what the Bible says. So keep that in mind as we go through this. The second point to point out is that I am not the only leader that speaks the word of God to you in your life. Steve, and this morning it was Matt, but Steve leads us in essential truth every Lord's Day as he brings the Lord's Supper to us. Brandon, as he may comment on music, and especially as he leads us through the catechism questions when we remember, right? Each week. When he does that, he is leading our minds. He's causing us to think about the scripture. And he is leading us at that time in scriptural truth. And then Matt, again, on several occasions now, has given solid leadership as he has shared about the work of the Gideons and as he brings a message from God's word. And so there are other leaders in your life in regards to this church that this all applies to. It's not just about me here. And so, but it does look like it's about me. And so that's just kind of why it's kind of awkward. But there's kind of our introduction, that awkward introduction there. And so let's go ahead and take a look at our verses that we're going to be diving into this morning. So Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, says this. It says, "Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." Now, in the verses that come after that, he's going to be giving a summary of really the whole book of the book of Hebrews. And we'll see more of that next week, Lord willing. And so we're going to skip those, and we're going to jump down to verse 17 now. So verse 17 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." And then he gets personal and he says, "Pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to live honorably in every way, and I particularly urge you to pray so that I may be restored to you soon." And then we skip some verses and we end up at verse 24, where it just simply says, "Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings." And so we have here, you know, three different sets of verses, and three different times leaders are mentioned here. And so with respect to God's word, let's just look more closely at what's being said here. So back up to verse 7. It says, "Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." So first of all, he's just saying, hey, remember these guys. Keep your leaders in mind. Now, in our study of Hebrews, we've already seen in chapter 11, all the examples of leaders with great faith from ancient times, right? Here they are, these guys with robes and sandals and people who shut the mouths of lions and who quenched the power of fire and who conquered kingdoms. And these were people that were examples to us, and we should imitate them by virtue of their faith and what they did and how they obeyed God. But here in Hebrews 11:7, the reference is to more recent leaders that these people have had. It's really that first generation of Christian leaders who are either by persecution or by ordinary means have died. And that's who they're talking about here. These are leaders who spoke the word of God to them, but are no longer doing so because they're dead. They've passed on. So this is kind of like, okay, now a second generation of leaders are coming on, and these Christians are being instructed about how to relate to that group. The first guides, and that's really a good word, a translation for the word leader here, that they were guides. So they were these first guides in teaching and living out Christian doctrine. And they were the very first ones in the Christian churches so they would be like the apostles. It could be the very first martyrs. It could have been guys like Stephen that are being referred to. Stephen, doesn't, we don't think he was really a pastor, but he certainly could have been a teacher of sorts and an encourager of believers. So it could have been Stephen. It could have been James, like when we were studying the book of James. James, the brother of our Lord. He wrote the book of James. He was the pastor of that church in Jerusalem. It could have been him that they're referring to here. Remember him as your leader. Remember his way of life. Is what we're saying. It could have been James, the brother of John here. Could have been any of those people or other pastors and leaders that we just have no record of. But the writer is saying, remember these people who spoke the word of God to you and consider the outcome of their way of life. For they were people who lived up to what they taught. It's kind of what he's saying here. And not only did they live up to what they taught, but they persevered to the very end, to their very last breath. They lived the faith that they proclaimed and taught. And so that we're being told, remember that. Remember their teaching and remember the life that these guys lived. And let that be of a benefit to you and let it be encouragement to you. And then we get this other commandment where it says, or directive, it says, imitate their faith. So Paul uses that idea quite a bit. Paul says, for example, in 1 Corinthians 11:1, he says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Paul says that. In Philippians 4:9, he says this, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, or imitate these things, and the God of peace will be with you. In 2 Timothy 3:10, Paul says this to Timothy. He says, you, Timothy, have followed my teaching. You've imitated my teaching. You have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life. You've followed my faith and my patience and my love and my steadfastness. And you have even followed my persecutions and sufferings that have happened to me. So Paul was all about this idea of, hey, look at me, listen to me, watch me, and copy me, imitate me. So Let's write down a point on your outline, and I know your outline is blank this morning, and it will be for the next several weeks, because that's just how Karen and I had to do it over these next several weeks, but I'll give you a chance to write this down if you need it. So number one on your outline is thoughtfully, and we'll go over this, but thoughtfully follow your leader's example. That would be a point on your outline. Thoughtfully follow your leader's example. And from this, we see that it is right, from what Paul said and what the writer of Hebrews is saying here, it's right and godly to follow the example set by godly pastors and by godly leaders. But let's be clear here, in the book of Hebrews, it's godly pastors that's being assumed. Not perfect pastors, because nowhere in Scripture does it speak of perfect pastors in the churches. But it does say, you know, there will be some good ones, and it's not unbiblical, therefore, to imitate them, to imitate their good examples. And yeah, there are going to be bad pastors too, and we'll get to those guys in a minute. But right now, we're under the assumption of these pastors talked about in Hebrews 13, these are the good ones. And so therefore, imitate them. Look at the way they live their lives and imitate their example. So to imitate their faith, first of all, though, that doesn't mean that you become an exact copy of them. I mean, who's going to be able to do that with the Apostle Paul, for example? It's not talking that we're copying them. But what the idea is that we're motivated by exactly the same internal motive that they were motivated by. For example, Paul's internal motive in life was that he may know Jesus Christ. That's Philippians 3:10. And to seek Jesus Christ as that pearl of great price. You know, it's that giving of everything, as it were, just to have that one motive in life. And Paul said it this way, I count everything as loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord. And he lived that way. He lived with that motive to the end of his days. And the writer of Hebrews is saying that's what these other pastors did too. James, he lived that way to the end of his days. And so copy that motive, imitate that motive. This motive, by the way, becomes the means in which you and I can become the imitators of these leaders. When that becomes our motive, that we want to just throw everything aside as far as priorities go and make Jesus Christ and knowing him the greatest priority, then we have that internal motive that these guys had, that, and we're imitating them, therefore, in that, and that the strength of that motive becomes how we can become imitators of our leaders, like he's saying here. And when that motive is at work in godly churches where there are godly pastors and godly members, then that church is a great place to be when that becomes the motive. So that's what this means, imitate their faith. It starts with motive. And my motive is to follow Jesus Christ as closely as possible. And that becomes the starting point of being able to live up to this, what they're saying here, to remember these leaders, remember their examples, and imitate their faith. So, you know, again, though, just in our day and age, and it's really been true down through the centuries, there's just still maybe a little bit of reluctance to this whole idea of, you know, obey this person. I mean, in larger churches, and maybe even, you know, you don't really know me a ton, right? You don't literally follow me around everywhere I go, and you know, so don't start doing that. But you know, there's just this reluctance when you know, follow me, obey me, because there's been abuses of that, right? So let me just add a little bit to this point number one. It's thoughtfully, not blindly, follow your leader's example. So that has to be thrown in there, right? We just have to know that we are to follow our leaders, but not blindly. And that's been the problem when there's been problems. It's like, oh, okay, I'll do whatever you want. We're not blind about this. So let's talk about that for a little bit. And here's one of the ways that keeps this thing honest and keeps it going well, is that it's this, that people who are going to be teaching the Word of God, pastors, for example, leaders, they have to willingly embrace a certain job description here. And it's this, they have to agree to the fishbowl. You know, the fishbowl. You know, there's the fish sitting out on the table. He's in the fishbowl, and everybody can see every move that he makes. Pastors and leaders and people who stand up in front of others with the Bible and they say, here's what the Bible says, they have got to willingly and humbly submit to the fact that they're in a fishbowl, meaning that everybody is watching. And what they're looking for and what they should be looking for are examples of redeemed behavior. Remember the quote is from a couple weeks ago. It said, show me your redeemed life, and I'll consider your redeemer. And see, the pastor does this willingly. They understand it. Hey, it's just part of my job that everybody's going to be checking me out. When I'm in Home Depot walking up around, I can't find what I need. And, you know, I get lost in Home Depot, and I'm kicking stuff and yelling at the, you know, no, I'm not doing that. People might be watching. Oh, look, there's a pastor over there. You know, we'll see what he does for a while. You know, we just understand that we're in the fishbowl. And we understand and accept that fact. And it goes on 24/7. It's just part of a godly pastor's job description. If you've got a pastor who kind of just sneaks around and never lets you into their life, and you don't ever really know what they're doing, and you want to maybe be accountable to, you know, and they're just saying, no, it's, you know, just leave me alone. You know, my cell phone's off, you know, you can't call me. There's problems there. So, the fishbowl. It's the pastor jumps in there and allows observation to take place at all times. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, you know, Paul's getting after Timothy about this a little bit. And what's going on here with Timothy is he's kind of becoming timid or shy, as one of the commentators said. He was just shy. But because he's beginning to not do what he should do. He's beginning to not really maybe say the things that he should say. Because what was maybe going on there was that the older members of the congregation were kind of disrespecting Timothy because, well, he was this younger pastor guy. We think he was probably in his early 30s, but still there were older guys and they were just, you know, they didn't like that he was younger and here he is, the pastor, telling them what to do. So the older guys had some problems, but then Timothy started to let that affect him. And he didn't like that everybody was watching him so closely, and he just became timid. And he wasn't really doing what the pastor was supposed to do. So Paul gets kind of in his face here. You remember these words, and Paul's basically saying, stop it. You got to stop acting this way. And Paul says, let no one despise your youth. He says, you are the leader. This is the position God has put you in. You are the pastor. And he says, you must set an example for the believers. Set an example in your speech, in your conduct, in your love, in your faith, and in your purity. Paul's saying God has placed you in this role, so you got to live up to it. You know, so forget your youthfulness, forget your lack of gifts, forget your inexperience, forget all your excuses, and just begin to trust God and be available to God and get out there and be an example of godliness. You know, be the fish in the fishbowl and show people what God can do through you. So, for example, let's go through those again. In your speech, Timothy, you know, how is it that you talk when things are hard? How do you talk about people? How do you respond with your words when there's in difficulty, for example? In your conduct, what do your priorities look like? Timothy, you know, what about your use of money? In your faith, when things go dark and things don't go your way, when you have trials and when you have health crises, and you know, what does your trust in God look like then? In your purity, how do you avoid temptation? In your love, you know, how do you prioritize life with your wife and with your kids and your marriage, and what does all that look like? And you know, we know that you're not going to be perfect, Timothy, but Pastor, you are on stage, and everybody should be allowed to see how you're handling all these things in your life. We need to be able to see how the pastor battles the problems of life. We're not looking for perfection, but we're looking for you know, some kind of skill to get out of the problems that we all encounter. It's like hiring, I don't know, pick a sport, golf. Daniel and I went golfing, and we're talking about going golfing. You know, so you don't hire a golf instructor that's lousy at it, right? And you also don't expect your golf instructor to get a hole in one on every par three, right? They're gonna hit it into the trap sometimes too. But the thing is about that instructor, you're hoping that they know how to get out of that trap a little bit better than you might, and they'll be able to show you some skill about how to do that. So that golf instructor, he's not perfect. But he's got some skill, and he's going to, you know, when there's trouble, and it's that way with the pastor. They're not going to be perfect, but they should have some examples and some skills and some things to be able to share with you to say, here's how we do this with God's grace to get out of this trouble or that trouble in life. So all of these areas of our life, in our speech, in our conduct, in our love, in our faith, in our purity, the pastor is to be an open and book as far as examples in leadership. So the Bible teaches, therefore, if you're going to teach the Bible, you're going to be an example of these things. Again, not perfect, but the apostles weren't even perfect. Nevertheless, pastors and leaders must serve in the fishbowl. They must provide a template of godly and biblical living. So back to our point. So leaders, therefore, they're not followed blindly. The congregation and are supposed to observe them and assess them and consider them, and then after that is done, the following happens. As God says, that's how it should work. So a pastor leads and stewards the position that God has placed him in, and then the congregation, this would be called good Bereans, if you will. Remember the Bereans? they took what people had said and they went back to the Word of God and they compared what's being said to the Word of God and see if it matched up. So that's what a good Berean does. And that's what a congregation is supposed to do. They're supposed to consider the words of their pastor. They're to consider his example of life and to see how all of that aligns with Scripture. And then they are to, according to God's Word, they are to then, if everything checks out with this pastor, they are to thoughtfully obey that leader. Thoughtfully submit to the directives of that person. It's kind of like you guys did this morning. I changed the order of everything up, right? And you went, you played along with me. Well, you were kind of following what I was saying. And, you know, and it goes on from there, right? There's much more important directives than, okay, people under 25, pick a song, of course. But that's the idea, that a congregation thoughtfully obeys their leader. And a church that's doing that becomes an example of a redeemed body. And their witness to the world becomes an effective one. Where the pastor is godly and living up to his role, and the church members are godly and living up to their role, and one is following the other, and that church becomes alive because it's doing what God said to do. Follow the word of God and you will be blessed is one of our points. Okay, so we come to a second point here. And I'm still going to keep you a little uncomfortable with this one. It says, our second point would be, you, as members of the church, need to graciously obey your leader's biblical directives. You need to graciously obey your leader's biblical directives. And this brings us down to verse 17, where it says, and I know it doesn't say it like this, but we'll just say it, you know, obey your leaders, submit to them. You know, it's almost like sometimes maybe somebody might say it that way, but, you know, it's obey your leaders, submit to them, because this is a good thing when it's happening like this. And then it goes on. Obey your leaders, submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So, here we kind of have this theme again, obey, obey, submit, submit. You know, and again, it's not hard to understand why some are reluctant when they hear this type of command or this type of directive. And the Holy Spirit and the Scripture knows that there are limits to this, right? This is not blind, mindless, emotion-driven allegiance to whatever people say who hold the Bible and call themselves pastors. And we've got a lot of that happening today. And we're going to talk about that in a second. But we just need to see right up front before we can really, you know, appreciate what's being said here. We just need to see that there can be a problem with obey your leaders. And we just need to understand. Because from the, you know, from the Sermon on the Mount all the way through the book of Revelation, the warning is watch out for false teachers. They will come in among you as wolves. They are dressed in sheep's clothing. And so you've got to look closely to see who they really are. Paul says in Ephesians, they can even come from your own members. And so you got to watch out. You got to be careful. And this is why the fishbowl thing cannot be ignored. You've got to know who and what and why and when it comes to the church you're in and to the people that you're listening to. So that's why when you're choosing your church and your pastors, it's a moral decision to do that. It's not just, we go over there, whatever. No, it's a moral decision. There really is nothing more important when it comes to your spiritual growth and to your family's well-being, because you are called by God to obey their authority and to submit to them. And so you've got to make that decision very, very carefully. Someday you may move away from Casper and you will want to find a church, right? And that just might be true of any one of us in here. And we need to make that choice with utmost seriousness here. Because these matters of choosing where you go, and then, you know, God says you got to obey these people that you're going to. And so these can quickly become issues that could determine one's eternal destiny. And so let me give you an example of this a little bit, if I can. So there's a, it's called the State of Theology Survey. I don't know if you've seen anything about that in the news. It happens every 2 years. It's done by Ligonier Ministries, which is the, you know, the R.C. Sproul and those guys, in connection with the Southern Baptist Convention. So they got some big resources here, and they've surveyed the United States. And they survey kind of the general population, and then they lock it into just evangelical churches being surveyed. And so here's some statements from this survey, okay? God accepts the worship of all religions, including Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. That's a statement. And it's a, do you agree or disagree? Now, this is evangelical churches, us, our people. Okay? So here's the result of that. 56% of evangelicals agree that God accepts the worship of all religions, including Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. 56% of evangelicals agree to that. That's up from 42% just 2 years ago. Okay? Another statement. Jesus was a great teacher, but he was not God. 43% of evangelicals agree with that statement. What? Okay, and that's up from 30% just 2 years ago. So is not believing that Jesus Christ is God, is that a threat to one's salvation? I mean, is that a bad idea that could threaten one's eternal destiny? Yeah, it is. Here's just one last statement. The Bible, like all sacred writings, contains helpful amounts of ancient myths, helpful accounts, I should say, of ancient myths. But it is not literally true. Okay, so 26%, so not, that percent is a little down, so that's good, but still 26% of evangelicals, people who go to Bible-believing churches, agree that the Bible is not literally true. It's just, you know, on the line with all the other ancient stuff. And that's up from 15% just in 2020. So I'm not going to go through all of the results. You can look it up on stateoftheologysurvey.com on the internet and look at all the results. But you can see the trends, though, right? And in very serious doctrinal areas. And the causes are many, but certainly the leaders of churches and what they are teaching or choosing not to teach is a big part of the problem. And so, therefore, the summary of this, not everyone who calls themselves a pastor do you need to follow or do you need to believe or obey. Because apparently, in a lot of our churches, what's being taught is not biblical. Right? And if we're going to be a biblical church, then we got to say, no, that what's being said here is wrong, and I'm out of here because I'm told to obey you, and you're telling me something that's not true. I'm out of here. That's what we need to be able to do. You know, there's one passage that makes this really clear, this whole idea of there's false teachers, and how should we respond to that? It's Titus 1, verses 10 through 14. I'll just read those quickly for us. So Paul here, he's talking to Titus, and he says, "For there are many rebellious people, full of meaningless talk." So he's talking about pastors here, people who are in front of others. And, "I've got a Bible, listen to me." And Paul says, they're rebellious. They're full of meaningless talk and deception, and especially those of the circumcision group. So culturally here, this was a group of, they called Judaizers, you know, and they basically were saying, yeah, you can follow Christ, but you got to keep all the rituals here. You got to keep with the ceremonies and the rituals and the holidays and the days and the eating laws and all. I mean, you got to keep all the other stuff as well. And Paul is saying, no, they must, verse 11 says, they must be silenced. So there's Paul's prayer request for this group of people. Silence them because they are disrupting whole households, he says. And they are teaching things that they ought not to teach. And that for the sake of dishonest gain. So not only are they teaching things they shouldn't teach and should be silenced, but they're getting rich off of it somehow too. They're, you know, the people are paying them to be able to do this. And then there's this little commentary of where Paul says, one of Crete's own prophets has said, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, and lazy gluttons. And he says, this saying is true. In other words, these people that are acting this way and saying this, holding up Bibles and saying, do what I say, this is true of them. They're liars. They're evil. They're lazy gluttons. And he says, therefore, and he's there, this part of the verses here, Paul is saying, he's speaking not only to the about the people talking, but he's speaking to the people listening as well. He says, therefore, rebuke the speakers and the listeners sharply, so that they may become sound in faith. In other words, that they can repent of what they're doing and get themselves on the right track again. Rebuke them sharply so that they will be sound in faith. And then here's a thing. He says, pay no attention to their Jewish myths, or, and here's what you should underline in your Bible, to the merely human commands of those who reject the truth. So, Paul's saying these false teachers, they get up with their Bible and they get behind their podium and they start speaking, but they're speaking merely human commands. And they are not accepting the truth. They are rejecting the truth. And that's kind of a mouthful, but it's implying that people who stand up in the authority of a leader with a Bible and they're telling people what to do and believe, Paul says you should not obey them if they are denying the truth. Therefore, that's why we have to become good Bereans. We ourselves have to know our Bible so that we know what it is that they're saying and we can understand. Are they denying the truth or are they speaking the truth? Paul says, get out of there and pray that they be silenced if that's the case. So, we see, therefore, that kind of pounding this point into the ground, I understand, but obeying and submitting to your spiritual leaders is not some mindless liking of what they're doing and acting like they're doing and singing like they're doing. And it's not just a mindless thing. We have to do our work. We have to be good Bereans and see that if our leaders, what they're saying is actually checking out with the Word of God. We have to see if their lives are actually checking out with the Word of God. And if they're not, then they're not being truthful to God's Word, and they are to be left. They are to be ignored. You got to leave them. And so, but back to our second point here again, if you check them out and everything's good, then you need to graciously obey their directives, which is that point. If everything's good where you're at, the pastor's godly and his example is godly and it seems like he's following the Word of God, then the church's, the membership's obligation is to graciously obey the leader's biblical directives. And it says you will be blessed, and how the scripture says it here, it will be an advantage to you to do that, to obey them and submit to them in that way. Now this is, of course, assuming that the biblical directives are biblical and their counsel is wise and the leaders of have integrity and it's a good situation. And when that's going on, the membership and the pastors, they're all going to be blessed. Because that's what God's Word promises. So, again, if there's still this one-sidedness part to all this, we're kind of being able to wrap this up here pretty soon, but there's still a part here we haven't looked at, right? It's this next part in our verses here, in verse 17. It says, keep watch, obey them and submit to them, because they keep watch over you as men, and here it comes, who will give account. Okay, now, that should give all current and future pastors and leaders and teachers of the Bible a little bit of pause and to think this one through carefully before you become this pastor and teacher and leader. Because remember in James 1, remember what James says? Let not many of you become teachers, because we who teach incur a stricter judgment at the judgment seat, the Bema seat of Christ. You know, when we get to heaven, it's not just going to be all, hey, high fives, and how you doing? Good to see you here, and you got a BMW, and you're driving to your mansion, and have fun for all of eternity. It's there's going to be some judgment going on here, and if you're a pastor, there's a stricter judgment going on. I mean, heard one guy say, people are going to be kind of looking around the corner as the pastors line up for their judgment to see what happens, because there's a different judgment going on for the teachers of God's Word. And so just to make it personal, my judgment, as you know, I've assumed the role of pastor of this church, and so my judgment is going to be different than yours. It's what God is saying here. My judgment is going to be one thing, your judgment is going to be another. Teachers are just going to be judged more strictly. And, you know, so, you know, I know I'm the guy up here tossing out directives week after week saying, okay, you guys need to do this and you need to do this, because that's my role as pastor. That's my role as teacher. But because I'm doing that, my judgment is going to be stricter. And, or as it says here, we are going to have to give an account for the directives that we pass out. And are they in line with God's word or are they not? And how are they carried out? And do I follow them myself? And this kind of thing. I'm going to have to give an account for what I tell people or for what I don't tell people, right? That's what so many pastors today who are up there that got such huge followings, they're not telling the people what they should tell them, right? They're ignoring 80, 90% of the Bible. They're just saying all the BMW and mansion and high five stuff, and it's all great fun and it's emotional, and we have a fun time today at church. And so there's a problem there. It's not only what I do say, but it's also what I may not say that I'm accountable for. So when the text says that I am to be watching out for the congregation that's been entrusted to my care, the shepherd and the sheep, I watch out for them. I'm caring for their souls. And every pastor has to recognize that because that's their role, there's a stricter judgment waiting them. And so, you know, this one-sidedness, you want me to obey you and it's all just about you, pastor. Well, okay, this is evened out now a little bit, right? Well, yeah, it is about, you know, obeying me and submitting to me, but my judgment is way stricter. And so, that makes me feel better because now you're on the hot seat kind of a little bit. So it's all good. It all kind of evens out in a sense. But this is the biblical teaching. So we are to graciously obey our pastor's biblical directives. We don't do it blindly. We are good Bereans. We recognize that godly pastors, they're just doing their best by God's grace. And because of that, we are to follow them. And when that happens, they will be judged more strictly and all that comes into play. But when that happens, we've got a church that's functioning like a New Testament church is supposed to. Godly pastors being godly, godly members being godly. There's obeying and submission and everybody's moving together with this one motive of I just want to follow Jesus Christ as closely as I can. Okay, so there's our verses 17, 18, and 19. And now as we come down to, towards the latter part of those verses in 18 and 19, it can be summarized very quickly by just saying this, that, you know, because the pastor says, pray for me. That's what he's saying. He says it twice in those two verses. Pray for me, pray for us. But the greatest temptation to any pastor is to compromise convictions, and then, you know, your example becomes a problem. And so to compromise convictions, to water down the word, or to weaken unpleasant doctrine. And Satan knows if he can get the pastor to compromise, if he can get the shepherd to compromise, the sheep will scatter. Especially if they're smart sheep, right? Ah, he's compromising. We're out of here, all right? Unfortunately, some sheep don't scatter when they should. But anyway, but Satan knows that if he can get the shepherd to compromise, the sheep are out of there. And then there's no more a witness of God's life and truth in that spot. And so the writer, being the pastor himself, he gives a directive for himself. He gives it to the people for himself. And he says to them, pray for us. So prayer for the leadership of your church is one of the highest duties of a church member, is to pray for their leadership. Pray for them that they never compromise, and that they are able to be this example in the fishbowl that they should be, no matter where they're at. And he says there, and we are sure that we have a good conscience. So any good pastor should have a good conscience toward his people and towards his ministry, and this should be, should allow him to just unashamedly solicit prayers from you. It's like, you know, I have a good conscience towards you. I'm doing what I should be doing. You're doing what you should be doing. We're working, you know, we're not perfect, but we're working on this together. And so pray for me as I learn to lead you. And I'm praying for you as you need, as you learn to follow me. Pray. All of us pray for one another. And this, it should be no problem. We should have a good conscience about that. Okay, I will pray for you because I see that we're on the same road together, as it were. That of having that motive of following Christ, that pearl of great price. Okay, so now we'll just jump on into verse 24 here. Jump ahead to that one. And it just simply, I think, and very effectively, it puts a topping, I guess, on this whole issue of church members obeying their church leaders. They're good church leaders, not they're perfect church leaders, but you know, they're good ones. And it just, look what it says. It says, greet all your leaders. Why? Well, because the sheep have done their work and they know that they can follow this leader. And the pastor has done his work and he's working as hard as he can to follow after Christ. And so there's not any compromising of God's word going on. There's truth is trying to be taught and lived out, and look what the result is. Everybody's greeting everybody. Hey, you know, how are you? Greet your leaders. It's what's going on. You know, it's a friendly place to be. Their leaders aren't aloof, you know, and you have to get permission to talk to me, It's none of that. There's just this sheep and the shepherd, and they're just loving one another. And as it says at the very end of the chapter, their grace is with them all. And because the pastor's doing what he should be doing, the sheep are doing, the members are doing what they should be doing, and they're experiencing God's blessing, because if we do what God's word says to do, God blesses us. So, I began by saying that at the very beginning, if we just do what God's word says, we will be blessed. So God's word says that you are to obey and submit to your church leaders. But we don't do it blindly, and we don't do it without a lot of thought and a lot of good care and decisions. But when it's done, when we follow this, what these verses are saying, the church becomes a blessing, not only to everybody that's in it, but it becomes a blessing to the community that it's in. And that's my prayer, that we can be that church, and we can be that blessing. This whole idea is just such an important part of the Christian life, what we do at church here. I know we're away from this spot, you know, 6.5 days out of the week. But what goes on here and the reasons that you come here impact all of those other moments of our week. And we want that to be a positive difference in our lives and in the lives of the people around us. So pray for me, and I'm praying for you. And we're going to go through this thing together according to what we looked at here in Hebrews chapter 13. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for such an important part of your word that just talks about how things are supposed to go at church. And Father, sometimes I wonder, Lord, have you picked the right person here for this? I'm not sure. I think you got the wrong person for what's happening here. And then, you know, but Lord, I'm not wondering that seriously. We're all here, and you've put us in these roles. May we learn to walk in these roles according to your truth and according to your will and your wishes. I pray for everyone here that we would be motivated with the motive of seeking after Christ as the pearl of great price. As like Paul said, that he has counted everything as loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. May that be my motive. May it be everyone else's motive here, that we go through our days here in Casper, Wyoming, 2020, seeking Jesus Christ and showing how what that looks like, not only among us when we're together, but as when we're away from one another, out into the communities. May we just be that person that you can live through and work through for the glory of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, did I say 2020? You have to edit that out. Right, thank you.
I was like, oh, you know what year it is.
Yeah.
We're listening to our leader.
Yeah. Yeah. Maybe okay, but not perfect for sure, as we just demonstrated. Good that you're listening.
In the back cover, Dare to Be a Dan.
Oh, yeah. Awesome.
All right. Standing by a purpose true, heeding God's command, honor them the faithful few, all hail to Daniel's band. Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose firm, dare to make it known. Many mighty men are lost, daring not to stand, who for God have been a host by joining Daniel's band. Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose firm, dare to make it known. Many giants great and tall, stalking through the land, headlong to the earth would fall if met by Daniel's band. Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose firm, dare to make it known. Hold the gospel banner high, on to victory grand. Satan and his host defy and shout for Daniel's band. Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose firm, dare to make it known. Very good. Quick word of prayer, we'll be dismissed. Lord, we're grateful for our time together. We thank you for the strengthening of our faith, just the getting together enables. We thank you for the word. We thank you for the truth that it provides a firm foundation. Lord, just ask that you would go with us, remain with us, keep fresh in our minds every day the rest of the week, that we would be able to stand alone, stand firm, and that your word would be announced to others, and that you bring into our daily circle. Thank you for your loving kindness. In your name we pray. Amen.
And pray for Daniel Roberts. He will be leading in the Lord's Supper next Sunday. So pray for him to see things about that. Prayers for that. No pressure. Stricter judgment, but no pressure.
Right?